How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
For me and for countless other Christians, Holy Week and Easter are times for reflection and renewal. We remember the grace of an awesome God who loves us so deeply that he gave us his only Son.
We're at a point now where Christianity is able to be authentic, and Christianity is able to be authentically strange.
What's needed at this point is for people to stand up to the bullies, and then to make their case with regards to their convictions regarding same-sex marriage.
My religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
Hello, my name is Dario, and I wanted to say that active duty soldiers absolutely love Issues, etc.
There is talking past one another, and then there is honest disagreement. And somewhere in between all of that, there's misconception and misunderstanding and all sorts of words that start with miss. Now, a Christian is well-meaning. He says, I've found someone, a friend, co-worker, who's a Muslim, and they seem to be kind of your standard Western Muslim, and I'm kind of your standard Western Christian. I know what I want to do. I want to go talk to them about Jesus. Now, what do you need to know going into that conversation? You need to know a few things. You need to know what does the word Jesus mean to a Muslim? What are they going to hear when you open your mouth and say, let me tell you about Jesus? There are going to be certain assumptions on their part. What are those assumptions about Jesus? How has Islam historically responded to the truth claims of Christianity? Because, of course, they have a place for Jesus in their scriptures, in their religion. They regard Jesus highly as a prophet. But how did they square their claims about Jesus with those of historic Christianity? I'm going to be answering that question and talking about responding to the Muslim view of Jesus. Dr. Adam Francisco will be our guest for the first few minutes of this hour of Issues, Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 23rd. We are coming to you live. A little bit later, Chris Roseborough is going to join us. We're going to talk to him about a Canadian church that decided it would hold its worship services in a strip club. It was simple. They were driving down the road. They saw a rather notorious local strip club called The Manor. And they said, maybe we should have our services there. And pretty soon what was just a casual suggestion became a plan. And they did. Now, we hear it all the time from the advocates of church growth, the advocates of being seeker-sensitive, seeker-driven in the church. Whatever it takes to reach out with the gospel. And I guess you got to hand it to these people who are holding their worship service in a gentleman's club. They are sticking by that mantra, whatever it takes. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest in the second half hour here to talk about that story of the Canadian church holding its services in a strip club. I guess after bars and pubs and all those kinds of things, the strip club was the next logical step. Joining us to respond to the Muslim view of Jesus on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Adam Francisco. He's a regular guest, associate professor of history at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's co-editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. Dr. Francisco, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
You say that one thing we have to understand as Christians is that there is a basic assumption that Muslims make about Christianity. What is it?
Yeah, there's a long history of this assumption. That is that Christians or Christianity over the course of its history in the first couple centuries was altered or changed from its original form. For Muslims, in the history of Islamic apologetics over and against Christianity, they will oftentimes point to St. Paul, sometimes to Emperor Constantine, and any number of figures to suggest that what was once Christianity was basically Islamic, but then was changed by these characters.
How old is that particular polemic or apologetic on the part of Muslims?
Well, you find it, probably the earliest source that you can find it in is around the 10th century, so in the 900s. That doesn't mean it wasn't around before then. We don't have a whole lot of literature, Arabic literature from before then, especially literature directed at Christianity. But when Muslims start engaging Christians on a theological level, that you see it right away appearing. In fact, early Muslims even wrote histories of Christianity to try to back up this claim that they've been making.
I want to talk in a minute about kind of the rationale for this on the part of the Muslims and how to respond to it. But it strikes me as odd that that 10th century argument on the part of Muslim apologists, so to speak, is not that different from the 21st century arguments being made by liberal Bible scholarship regarding Christianity. Just yesterday, we were talking with Dr. Bart Ehrman, and he's written an entire book, How Jesus Became God, and the premise is that Jesus wasn't God to begin with, but Christians made him out to be God after about four centuries.
Yeah, and there's a reason why Bart Ehrman's one of their favorite sources as they develop contemporary polemics against Christianity. In fact, there's a YouTube Islam.com channel, and if you type in New Testament, the lectures that it has on there, at least last time I went to it, were all lectures given by Bart Ehrman and not a single Muslim apologist. So they will even make claims like contemporary Bible scholarship is now validating or vindicating the claims Muslims have made for hundreds of years now.
Okay. Talk a bit about the history of Islam's formation. Am I right? My assumption is that Islam was forming at the time of Muhammad and shortly after, consciously aware of some form of Christianity. Is that true?
It was somewhat aware. We don't know the details because, again, the sources are so slim. We're talking 200 years. These sources are written 200 years after the life of Muhammad, so it's really hard to say. But what we do have, especially in archaeological, architectural evidence, is in the earliest stuff, this idea that Christianity, they knew about Christianity, but the ideas or the doctrines of Christianity, they're entirely wrong. So, for example, the Quran itself suggests that Christians believe that God the Father, God the Son, and Mary make up the Trinity. So they knew Christianity in name, but in terms of Orthodox doctrine, probably not. What they learned of Christianity was probably learned from heretical Christian groups that were forced out of the Byzantine or Eastern Roman Empire in the 5th, 6th, and 7th centuries. And many of those communities would settle, not necessarily in the Arabian Peninsula, but on the northern part of Arabia around where the country of Jordan today.
To what degree, as far as we can tell, was early Islam and the writings thereof, were they crafted with Christianity, or at least heretical Christianity, as a foil?
The Dome of the Rock is a best example of this. It was built late 7th century, so about less than 100 years after Muhammad's death. And if you look at the Dome of the Rock, both inside and outside, there's Arabic calligraphy and bands around it. And those are all Quranic passages, and most of them are passages directed at Christianity. So the verse in the Quran that says suggests that Christians go to the extreme by deifying Jesus is found there. The verse that says to Christians, don't say three, but rather God is one, is found on there. And so it seems that Islam kind of developed in reaction to Christianity. Now, how that all unfolded, it's really, we just can't say. We just don't have evidence for it. But it seems highly likely that it was developed, as you put it, as a foil against Christianity.
What are the written sources of starting to determine what the Muslim view of Jesus is? Where does Jesus get mentioned in their written sources?
Well, the Quran has quite a bit on Jesus. There's a whole chapter named the chapter of Mary that deals with the birth narrative and a little bit on his later life. There are little verses sprinkled throughout the rest of the Quran that refer to Jesus as the Messiah, but in the Quranic context, that's more of an honorific title than anything. we have probably the most extensive treatment of Jesus in the context of Muslim-Christian dialogue comes from the early 8th century in the writings of John of Damascus, an Orthodox Christian theologian, who gives us he literally wrote the earliest, fullest account of Islamic theology of anybody, Muslim authors included. And he tells us that the biggest error of Islam is its sort of dethroning of Jesus and treating him as simply a human prophet, and that's it.
Did he regard Islam in any sense as a very distant heresy of Christianity, or did he regard it as an entirely different religion?
He's kind of ambivalent. You can read him a couple ways, but in this work he has that deals with 99 Christian heresies, so it's like basically a catalog of all the heresies that had emerged over the previous six centuries. Then after he wrote that, it seems he came back to the work after he learns of Islam and adds a 100th chapter to it, and he calls it the heresy of the Ishmaelites. And the Arabs and slash Muslims regarded themselves as the descendants of Ishmael. And it seems that John of Damascus, in fact, one place he suggests that Islam is simply a collecting of all the heresies of the past brought up or fused into one giant heresy. Now, I don't think when he refers to it as a heresy, he means the same thing when we use the term heresy today. But I think if he were here today, he'd consider Islam just simply a non-Christian religion completely.
So with about a minute before we take our first break, Dr. Francisco, what in a nutshell is the commonly held view of Jesus in Islam?
He's only human, was a prophet. In fact, the Quran has Jesus saying that I am a prophet of Allah. He's seen as the last of the great prophets right before Muhammad. He's believed to have somehow brought with him a scripture called the Injil in the Quran, which means gospel, but it's not to be confused with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's also believed that Jesus did not die. He was able to escape crucifixion and ascended into heaven, and he awaits the last day where he'll finally return and restore things with the Islamic Messiah to make things right politically, legally, and everything else before the final judgment.
Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break as we respond to the Muslim view of Jesus. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 23rd. After about 10 minutes with Dr. Adam Francisco, Chris Roseboro of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest. We'll talk about a Canadian church holding worship services in a strip club. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, responding to the Muslim view of Jesus. Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. Dr. Francisco, I notice you also, in addition to mentioning Bart Ehrman, you mentioned Reza Aslan. We interviewed him recently as well I can't remember what the name of his book was. Oh, Zealot, that's what it was, where he contends, similar to many other authors, that Jesus was a Jewish zealot and that he is later transformed by his disciples, much later transformed by his disciples, into a Jewish Messiah, into a universal Messiah. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Reza Aslan is a Muslim, isn't he?
He is. He's a very progressive, modernist-type Muslim. The curious thing with his work, he's written several books, is he's a good writer in terms of the aesthetics, the scholarship that goes behind it, and the assumptions that he does not admit to. Really cloud the conclusions he draws on most topics he approaches, especially his book on Jesus. I've heard an interview with him where he suggests that his Islamic assumptions do not cloud his research, but it's pretty clear if you're aware of those assumptions that Muslims typically make that they in fact do.
I have to wonder, and it was raised by several of our listeners, a couple of our guests after our conversation with Dr. Aslan, and that was, does he apply the same method how he reads the New Testament Gospels to how he reads the Quran?
Yeah, that would be a fascinating question to pose to him, because the Quran, if you apply standards of text criticism, or if you have to use higher criticism, I'm not a big proponent of that, but the Quran just comes out terrible, especially in comparison to the reliability of the Bible when you look at it through text criticism. The Quran is, research has been showing over the last 15 years or so, increasingly that the Quran certainly did evolve as a text. We even have a manuscript from the late 7th century that over the years, the subtext to the top text has sort of come out on the parchment. And it shows that there was an original version, then it was edited by a party, and then it was edited for a third time. And it's that third version that matches up with the contemporary Quranic text that we have. But there are still those two earlier editions. And it suggests, and I mean, obviously none of us would think that the Quran is divinely revealed, but it certainly all but proves that this is the result of human endeavor. It's not dictated by Allah through Muhammad and his secretaries, as Muslims oftentimes claim.
Do the Muslim apologists, in framing their critique or their view of Jesus the way they do, actually do us a favor? Because they do act, as you say, they strike at pretty much the heart of the Christian claim about Jesus, namely that he is divine. They don't fiddle around with other kind of side arguments. They go straight for the jugular, so to speak.
Yeah, and I think because they know that if you show, as Ahmad Didot, a very famous South African Muslim apologist, did in the 20th century, if you show that Jesus was not crucified, which is a Muslim position, and you show it on the basis of what they believe is the historical evidence, that also obviously rules out any resurrection. And if you do that based on Christianity's own terms, that means Christianity is false. And so what Muslim apologists do, they kind of do the Christian apologists a favor in focusing the conversation on Jesus, the historicity of the Gospels, the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it's an apologetic conversation, but it's about not just the core issues, but it's about the Gospel itself. And on the level of the street, so to speak, those kind of conversations with Muslims, I've seen it in several other apologists in the Christian-Muslim context, where it actually gets Muslims to rethink their assumptions about Christianity, and they'll read, for example, the Gospel of John or something. And in a couple of cases, I've seen Muslims completely change their mind and embrace Christianity as a result of the investigation of the biblical text.
So how do we approach and respond to the Muslim apologetic when it comes to Jesus and his divinity?
Well, I think there's a two-pronged approach. One is, I think it's very important because Muslims don't admit to their having their own assumptions. It's very important to expose that they have some strong presuppositions that pretty much dictate their conclusions on Christianity. So they will presume that the Quran is accurate in everything it says about Jesus and everything else. And then they'll take the Quran sort of as a lens through which they interpret the Bible or through which they interpret evidence related to the biblical narrative. So exposing their epistemology as being one based on faith, I would say even greater faith than what's required to believe in the historical facts of Christianity, that's one thing. The second thing is, the second prong is to be comfortable with, in a context where you're speaking with Muslims, in using historical evidence to show that it's a matter of just simply a historical confession that Christians make when we say Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. We're not just repeating some mythology, but this is what actually did happen in history.
Can we demonstrate in that vein to the Muslim apologists, look, you assume that the four Gospels are corrupted records, deeply corrupted records of the events they propose to describe. Can we, on the basis of solid history, solid manuscript evidence, things like that, disprove that sufficiently?
Sure. You mentioned Bart Ehrman a bit ago, and the Christian apologist, not just in the context of Muslims, but I think in lots of contexts, needs to be very astute in their ability to defend the reliability of the Gospels especially, but the rest of the New Testament and the Bible, on the basis of historical evidence, and be able to address especially those charges that a person like Bart Ehrman might make, that the manuscript evidence just holds so many errors that there's no way we should assume that we have anything close to what the original apostles wrote. That's a claim that Muslims will make, and many of them today are learning it from Bart Ehrman. But when you look at it, if you look at the manuscript evidence, the tremendous amount of manuscripts we have, and just the way the copying of manuscripts works, and just the quality of those alleged errors that are in the manuscripts, it's not of any concern to any historian. There are lots of spelling errors and word order sometimes changes that doesn't affect the meaning of the text, and things like that. We still have in the Greek manuscripts, later manuscripts, we still have an accurate rendition of what the apostles originally wrote. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some little mistakes here and there, but in terms of theological content and historical content, any historian is going to come to the conclusion that this is basically reliable. And in a historical argument, that's all you're striving to achieve.
Okay, so if you can actually make the argument based upon the history, the transmission, the textual evidence that is replete, and I would note, for those who are kind of following along here, that if you open up any kind of copy of the Quran, you can't find a critical copy of the Quran. That is one that actually has footnotes that will allow for any kind of variation in the text, whereas if you open up a Greek New Testament, we have the most honest accounting of the textual variants of any ancient document in existence without qualification. But you can start there, can't you, and say, look at my Greek New Testament. You may not be able to read Greek, but look at the accounting of all the variants here. We hide nothing. This is how the text
right.
is being transmitted. This is the evidence of its transmission.
Absolutely. And it is curious, you mentioned the Quran doesn't have anything like that, a critical edition, though there have been some scholars just in the last 10 years that have done a tremendous amount of work to footnote every manuscript contradiction or tension in the transmission of the Quranic text. And they were going to publish it as a critical edition of the Quran, and because of political pressures and the threat of violence and things, that project has been stalled for, I think, now 7 years, and we're not sure when we're going to get that critical edition, but it does exist, but Muslims don't want to admit to it, and they do whatever they can to conceal it because they want if you damage, if you suggest that the Quran has been not necessarily tampered with, but hasn't been perfectly preserved, that's the term they like to use, that does damage the integrity of the Quran. So a Christian speaking with a Muslim could certainly point to the Quran, and if they, you know, just do a little bit of reading on it, the fact that there are and there have been, there are well-known corruptions in Quranic manuscripts. Even Muslims in previous centuries have admitted to this, but that's largely been sort of dropped from the whole Christian-Muslim apologetic enterprise.
Should we, at least at some point in the conversation, then, Dr. Francisco, kind of bring them to Jesus? That is, I'm not talking about, you know, a come to Jesus, but I'm talking about, look, your argument is with the man himself. The texts are reliable, and here are his claims, and here's what he claimed he would do, and his disciples claimed he did do. That is, in other words, your argument is not so much with Christianity or its apologists, but with Christ himself.
Yeah, I think that's ultimately where you want to go. They're either assuming that Jesus cannot be or could not have been God based on their assumptions that they learned from the Quran, but some might even have philosophical assumptions against that, you know, more modernistic type assumptions. So the issue, and this is the point to point out, is not the integrity of the Gospels or the integrity of Christian doctrine. The issue is with their assumptions. They assume from the beginning that Jesus could not have been God for one of several reasons, but it's most likely two reasons, even the Quran or the philosophical assumptions. That's the real issue. And so the issue is them. And getting them to, I think, in terms of moving away from apologetics, getting in an honest conversation between a Christian and a Muslim, getting Muslims to at least take a little closer look at the claims of Jesus on the basis of primary sources, the Gospel of John or some other gospel, is the best thing a Christian can do. Because once the Muslim encounters the biblical text, he's not just reading a historical document, but a document with and under the Holy Spirit works.
Finally, before we let you go, Dr. Francisco, you have co-edited a great book. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity. How can our listeners benefit from reading this book?
Yeah, it's a pretty broad book in that it covers a lot of topics from argument for the existence of God to the reliability of the Gospels to the problem of evil and other classical apologetic issues. Dr. Moss and I put the book together and got all the authors for the text because we didn't want just another textbook on apologetics, but we wanted to deal with particular case studies in apologetics where we deal with very popular claims out there that Christians need to address, so like the claims of Richard Dawkins and the New Atheist crowd, and we have a chapter dedicated to that. I think that it's academically sound, but also very practical. We wanted it to be useful for not just the classroom at a college or perhaps a seminary, but also useful for the interested layperson, the layperson who does read theology, so that it might be useful in their jobs or with their friends or people they run up against at other places.
Folks, you can find out more about this great book, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections, co-edited by our guest, Dr. Adam Francisco, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this book for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Irvine, California, co-editor of Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. Dr. Francisco, thanks for your time.
You're welcome.
When we come back, we're going to hear the story of a Canadian church that has decided to hold its services in a gentleman's club. It's a strip club, so you don't have to extend your imagination too far to understand what goes on there during the weekdays. Then on Sunday morning, Christian worship services. Are they saying it's more like a social gathering? We'll hear the story, and we'll see what Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, thinks about the story and about the whatever-it-takes strategy of many churches. Whatever it takes, at least this church is doing, in their own mind at least, whatever it takes. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.